The sermon this morning, the evening, comes from Exodus chapter 8. Please join me there. Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. Exodus chapter 8, starting with verse 20. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur.' Then the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It is not right to do so. For we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make a supplication for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go." Pray with me. Our God, thank you for telling us what has happened. Help us to look and to see and understand it as you intend for us to understand it. Help us to set away our speculations. Help us to set away our doubts. May we see your truth. God, please move us by your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to understand. That we will think rightly about you and rightly about your word. That we will love you more. And that we will love your word and see it as pure truth. And use it to establish our steps in this dark world. We thank you, God, and we rejoice in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look and we see God being at work as we see a people who are afflicted and a people who are oppressed. We've been looking at this idea and it's been continuing on through the course of these plagues. We saw the idea of Joseph in Psalm 80 and the whole tribe in Psalm 80. The oppression that was on the people and the wild beasts are being described and coming in and eating from the vineyard. And that is supposed to be us, the vineyard. But we look at the church today and we do not see the church in strength. Across the nation, we do not see it powerful. In our own midst this evening and even this morning, we would not look and see ourselves and understand ourselves as a powerful assembly. Now, what is God doing and why are we struck down? Why are we weak? Do we find ourselves struck down and weak as individuals? Do we find ourselves struck down and weak as families? Do we find ourselves struck down and weak as a congregation? Would we look across the nation and we would see the church in the United States as struck down and weak? Well, God has been bringing something to pass, and he has been seeking to accomplish something great and powerful and beautiful. He's coming here in the book of Exodus, in the land of Egypt, to accomplish so great a salvation that the world would look on and see them and marvel at them. Well, the doorway for this to take place, as it's being described, God says, bring them out, that they may worship me. It is a specific service given to God. As I had done a study on worship, each time when someone was building an altar, it said, and they built an altar to the Lord. It was a work done to him, a work being done for him specifically. Now, some out in the world would look at worship and just see it as the good thing to do, that good people go to church, that Christians go to church. I'm told that decades ago, when other ministers did their work, when they knocked on the door in a place like Eastvale, the fathers that you would talk to would kind of shuffle around and say, yeah, I know. I know I should be there. Yeah, I know I should have my kids in church. Now people shrug, think, why? Why should I be there? It doesn't make any sense. When I worked with the volunteer fire department, and we actually, on our Thanksgiving service that we had, we took up a love offering to serve the fire department to help them because they were struggling so much financially. It wasn't long after that I heard the chief of the fire department boasting with another man that they did not come to the worship service that the church had for them. It was a mark of pride. It was a mark of honor to them that they did not come to worship. We see a division taking place in our culture where those who would hold the scripture and their opinions and their stances would be based upon scripture are marginalized and put off to the side. But we see here that at the heart of the Christian life is worship. Something to be taking place in our lives. We saw in the Psalms that our hearts are supposed to be drawn to worship. That in our hearts would be the highways to Zion, as it was expressed there. Again, a beautiful idea that we would come together into the very courtyard of the Lord our God. So the message this evening is to make your worship distinct. And what I mean by that is the worship service, and even the Sabbath day, is something that is holy, that is specifically set apart for a real purpose, a holy purpose, an ordained purpose, that this would be a sacrifice, as the altar was in the Old Testament, to him. We come and we sing to him, and we hear it as a part of the assembly. We come and the preaching is what he says. It's being done for him. I try to preach in accordance with what he says for the congregation, for the flock, that they will be led forward in righteousness and holiness and thinking of him. So this is what we look at, and this is what we understand for our hearts, that it is for him. Our first step, number one, is for us to have the recognition that God emphasizes worship. This isn't something that churchgoers just make up or something that preachers make up to get you to come in and so that we can collect an offering. Some imagine it that way and would think about it that way. The same way that the culture looks at the idea and we would label something and say, this is a sin. This is a sin. They would hear that with ears that say, that's something that self-righteous people are prejudiced against. That's the only way that they would understand the word sin. Well, we would have to take the scripture and unpack it and say, no, this thing that we say is sin, that's a crime against God. The things that we would call worship, it's not just a thing that we like to do. Now, other churches kind of have an advantage for a worldly draw if they can put together a really good band. I have a friend that goes to church, or he listens to a church service, rather, because they've got a really good band. He enjoys it. He likes it. It's what brings pleasure to him. Well, the worship service is something very different as it's described in Scripture, and we'll move along to that. So let's look at the emphasis there in verse 20. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So the service that is being done in our midst is specifically for God. So here's a definition of worship. Worship is a service done specifically to and for God. And as we know, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, specifically in the way he commands, in which God dwells in our midst. That's something we are doing for him, and he has promised that when you gather together in my name, that is in the name of Christ, I dwell in your midst. That means right now, Jesus Christ is present. His Holy Spirit is present in a specific way, more so than in our daily lives, more so than in a Christian rock concert. No matter how good the music sounds, no matter what kind of chills we are getting in such a moment, God meets with us when we meet together in accordance with his commands, regardless of what we think we are feeling or experiencing based on the environment that is being cultivated. This is God's emphasis. Our next step, number two, is God distinguishes between people. Exodus 8, 21 through 23. "For if you do not let my people go," and there's an emphasis, my people go, "behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants," there's the distinctions, "and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of insects, and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign will occur." Now, it's not polite to make divisions between people, as we know in our culture. People have talked to me, and I've dealt with people, and someone asked me, "Are you a sexist?" I've said, "Absolutely, I'm a sexist." To be a sexist is the idea, in a context, you make decisions based on sex. When I was choosing my wife, I sure did. I chose her. She was a woman, and I would not have chosen Leslie if she were a man. A division was made there. A decision was made based upon sex. God makes decisions based upon who people are. God makes decisions, and he separates people. And that is actually something that you are supposed to do as well. You are to make a distinction between people. There are people who are God's people, who belong to him, who call on the name of Christ, who are committed to his purpose, who are committed to his word. And there are people who stand opposed to God and his word. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, a false god? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever?" You might want to chew on that. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? When Leslie and I were considering a marriage, and when we were coming up to that moment, we had to look and decide, are we on the same course? Do we understand the world in the same way? Do we understand the scripture in the same way? Are we going to the same place? And when it comes down to it, if we want to boil it down to the very most specific, the very specifics, are you spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in his pleasure? Or will they be spending eternity in the fires of hell in God's wrath? Because that course is established now. There is that direction now as you are considering the people that you are with and who you would be bound together with. Are you walking on a course towards Christ and eternity? And are those the people that you are binding yourself together with? Or are you on a course to the fires of hell forever? There is a distinction, and God himself makes that distinction. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So with that distinction, even in what we are giving up, we are gaining so much more when we actually live the fellowship. I had told a bit of the story when I had first gotten saved. I had a group of very close friends. We would spend long, long hours together, bearing our hearts to one another, talking about the things that mattered most. We enjoyed all of the same music. We enjoyed all of the same movies. And we were nearly inseparable. As time went on, though, my convictions and their convictions and my behaviors and their behaviors began to make it so that we weren't going to be able to be friends. And I remember the day that the break pretty much happened. One of the friends was talking with language that was just so foul and so disgusting, and it had made an impact on me by then. And I turned to my friend and asked, could you please not use those words around me? And they pondered for a second and said, I'll make you a deal. If you don't talk to me about Jesus or talk about Jesus around me, I won't use these words around you. And I pondered it for a moment. And I realized, I can't do that. I can't do that. Jesus was the one who saved me. Jesus was the one who gave me a new heart. Jesus had become my king, my purpose, my redeemer, the one whom I had to serve. And I could not stop speaking about who he was and what he had done, especially since he could be the only salvation for my friends. I said, I can't. And that was a break. That was a break. You see, when we have a king whom we are serving, when he is our redeemer, when he's our Lord, which would mean our boss and our director, it changes us. It changes our affections. It changes the reason we do the things that we do. So the third step is this question. What matters most for individuals? So each individual person, as you think about yourself and as you think about your friends, what matters most? Maybe even think about your family members as well. I've told the story a number of times that I was out to eat, having breakfast with an old pastor. We were discussing religious things, and a man came over having heard our conversation and chimed in at that moment and said, I'd like to give you my perspective. And we said, well, go ahead. And he laid it out, and it was so askew from Scripture that the old pastor said, can I ask you a question? And the guy says, shoot. And he asks, are you a religious man? And the guy seemed deflated, as if this was a deflection or it didn't matter. And he shrugged and said, does it matter? And the old preacher said, it really does to you. It really matters to you. The individual, if he is a religious person, if he considers who God is, what matters most for individuals, what matters most is loving the one true God as he is expressed in Scripture. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one God. As he is expressed, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and his truth. That is the expression of the one true God. People can claim to believe in God without knowing this true God with these true attributes. The God who dwells in unapproachable light. The one who can only be reached through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without knowing that God, without acknowledging Him, without loving Him, without following Him, such a person is walking the pathways of death. The other side is walking the pathways of life and truth. All of them will come before God in Zion, the scripture says. That is, coming to the holy place, and the worship that we give on the Lord's Day is a part of that path. Walking to Him, to give Him His worship, as He has called us to do. And as we all understand, no one comes to the Father but through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So our next step is make your distinction in worship. Exodus 8:26, but Moses said, it is not right for us to do so. Because Pharaoh had said, just do your worship here. Just do it here. It'll be all right. Just do it here. Don't leave. Don't go out to do your own thing. But Moses said, it's not right to do so. For we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. Another way that that's translated, this is from the King James Version, and this should be taken seriously. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians. Saying, if we do this in the wrong setting that you are suggesting, this will be an abomination to God. God has said, not here, but be separate and go out and do as I have told you. The other option in the midst of the Egyptians is an abomination, it's being described. It is something that God would hate. Even though they're taking the lamb, they're making sure the lamb is as pure as possible, even though they're taking their stones and they're stacking them up and they're not cutting them with metal tools and making things the way that they want to do it, even then, in that situation, if it's not being done specifically as God has said, it'll be an abomination. It'll be the abomination of the Egyptians. Deuteronomy 12 gives us that hard picture. It's telling them that when they go into the land, explaining, these guys are going to have all their stuff set up already. When you go into Canaan, they're going to have their altars. They're going to have their statues. They're going to have their Asherim poles. They are going to have their customs. And when you go in there, he said, destroy all of it. Crush it all. Grind it up. Have nothing to do with their worship. And at the end of that chapter, that is where he says in Deuteronomy 12:32, all that I command you to do, you shall do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Why? Because the worship that is being done is specifically being done to God. Anything else is being described as an abomination to Him. Now this is a hard pill to swallow. And I think, not only do I think, I am certain that we are looking at specifically at Scripture here. Specifically to what God has said and is saying. What is the alternative? Is our worship to be something that's pleasing and convenient to man? Is that what we base what we do on in the worship assembly? If it is, okay, then let's get the best band that we can get. Let's fix our lighting. Let's do whatever it takes to make it sound as good and as pretty as possible to get everybody in the community of Eastvale in here. Whatever it takes. Is that the message of Scripture as you read through the Bible? What does God say? I am holy, and I will be counted as holy by those who approach me. As he said, this is what I call to you, and this is how I would have you come to me. Come as I have said. For if we sacrifice, as Pharaoh has said, we will be the abomination of the Egyptians. Now, as we consider this idea recently, a family member of mine was talking to someone who made the statement, I'm not RP anymore. And my loved one said, oh. And they made a statement, I wasn't going to die on that hill. When that idea was brought to me, it just brought up so many questions in my mind. I wasn't going to die on that hill. And what they meant was, I wasn't going to die for exclusive a cappella psalmody, if we had to boil down the statement. And I wasn't there. If I was there, I hope I could respond graciously and gently to the circumstance, but I think I would ask a question like, is that really what it came down to? Was it going to come down to dying on that hill? Was someone threatening your life? Is that really where you were? Or did they simply mean that I wasn't willing to stand for this anymore? That it didn't matter enough to accept some tension on the issue. What would it mean to be willing to die on a hill? And on what hills would we be willing to accept tension on? Because honestly, isn't that all we're talking about in our culture at this point? What am I willing to accept some pushback and some tension on? And frankly, we need some pushback and we need some tension. In our membership class, we need some pushback and we need some tension. In all of our life and all of our sanctification, we need some pushback and we need some tension. And we need to be willing to respond to it with Scripture, with grace, speaking the truth in love, but looking and knowing and being able to point to Scripture and see what God has said. And to respond in accordance with what God has said. If you look at Scripture, has not God placed an emphasis on His worship? From Genesis chapter 4, between Cain and Abel, to the book of Revelation, where the elders assemble around the throne, and we see people from every tribe and tongue and nation crying out, glory and honor and power belong to the Lamb. Do we have room to get wishy-washy on worship? Or is it a place to stand, to proclaim, to live, or to die? God says worship is life and death. He displays it as life and death. He displays it as a blessing or as a curse. So we look and we see Pharaoh continuously. When he gets his comfort in the thing that he wants, his heart is hardened yet again. And again in Scripture, we are warned, do not harden your heart. If you will hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. It's not our church. It's God's church. It's not our worship. It's the Lord's worship. And as our lives as individuals are to be distinct, as the Sabbath day is to be distinct and holy and set apart, as worship is to be holy and set apart in accordance with all that He commands. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for having made a distinction and having set us apart. Lord, may we follow Your example. May we follow Your command and Your word. May our worship be distinct. May it be set apart. May we sing Your psalms for You. May we hear Your word as coming from You. May we be faithful and applying it to our hearts and considering our steps. And may we realign our steps in accordance with your testimonies, that you will be most glorified as we would stand as your people in this world, holy and set apart for you and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.